Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And then God gave us a sign that every time we see the rainbow, we're supposed to think God's faithful. God's going to keep His promises. Every time you see one, that ought to be what enters into your mind. Our God is a faithful God. He keeps His promises. And even above the throne room, there is a rainbow that looks like an emerald.
Have you ever watched the video tours of the homes of the rich and famous? Or seen what the Queen's jewels look like in the Tower of London? Today on Practical Christian Living, we get a glimpse of something that cannot come close to comparing with anything our earthly eyes have ever seen, the throne room of God. Turn with us to Revelation chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it's meaningful, it's profound. It works in us. It keeps us from sin. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word. We want to know what direction you want to give to us today as we now live for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, I want to take you on a scriptural guided tour through the throne room. I want us to enter the throne room in heaven, and I want to see what the scriptures say about what's there. We want to look at the significance of the things that we find, what they mean to us, and how they might be able to be applied to help us. We see this in Revelation chapter 4. We're not going to make our way all the way through this chapter because we have some angels that fly around in worship, and then we've got the believers that fall before the throne and they worship. I want to look at what they say when they worship in the future and the importance of worship in our lives. But I want to just take a look around the throne room now. Enter with John and take a look around the throne room and see the kind of things that we see. And this is not just a random day in heaven. People often treat Revelation chapter 4 as if it's a random day. This is what happens every day up in heaven. But it's not. It's before the tribulation. There's lightning and thunder and voices on the throne because God's about ready to finally bring His judgment on this earth. God has been patient with mankind. God has been long-suffering, but it is now time to judge the world. We have the vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. We've got the church age in Revelations 2 and 3. In 4, we have the scene in heaven preparing to start the tribulation period. And in chapter 5, we see that the tribulation period starts in heaven. It doesn't start on earth. There's something done in heaven that causes the tribulation period to start on earth, and we're getting the setting in chapter 4 for the event that will start the tribulation period in chapter 5. So that's what we are seeing. And I would like us to start back in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. I just want to read it. I won't say much about the first few verses we've covered so in depth so far. So verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" In chapter 1, verse 19, John was told, "Write the things which you see, the things which are, and the things which must take place after this." That's the outline of the book of Revelation. The thing that is, the vision he sees in chapter 1, the things which are, that's the chapters 2 and 3, the churches that God judges first, which is right, that God would judge the churches before he would judge the world. And then the things which must take place after this, which will contain the rest of the book of the revelation of Jesus. And then he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit," which we take it to mean that he was having a vision, that the Spirit was moving in his life in such a way, he heard the voice and immediately he was in the Spirit. Was this a vision? Was this God actually taking him into the throne room? Was this time travel? Some have suggested that he literally goes to the time right before the tribulation and he's actually seeing the things that happen right before then. I don't know that we can answer those, but he is in the Spirit. And then he says, "And behold," which is like, this is amazing. The first thing that catches his eyes, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And that's a capital O there. Looks a little funny when you look at your Bible, but it's a capital O because it's the one who's sitting on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance of an emerald. This would talk about the glory of God, and we'll talk about that for a moment. These sapphire and jasper would speak of his glory. The rainbow above the throne that he saw would speak of God's faithfulness. Remember that after the flood, God said, I will give you the rainbow so that you will know that I will never destroy the earth again by water. And so it is a sign of a promise of the faithfulness of God. When you think that God has complete and total sovereignty, God can do anything God wants to do. God isn't going to violate his nature, but God can do anything he wants to do. And then God limited himself by making promises to us. And then God gave us a sign that every time we see the rainbow, we're supposed to think God's faithful. God's going to keep his promises. Every time you see one, that ought to be what enters into your mind. Our God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. And even above the throne room, there is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Now, the first thing he sees is the throne room. I mean, the throne that's in the throne room, right? Which is why we call it the throne room. And there are several things that the Bible tells us God does from his throne. We looked at these last week. We see that God is active on his throne. The Bible tells us that he tests the sons of men. So he's testing everybody. And that he tests those who are righteous. So God's testing you and me. And that he judges those who are wicked from his throne. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 7, we see that God is judging from his throne. He's not passive. The idea of a deist is that God created the world and then set things in motion and then backed away and isn't active. But the Bible shows us that God is very active and even today is judging from his throne. The Bible tells us that God's throne will never end. It is everlasting. We will one day stand in front of that throne. The Bible tells us that we have access to the throne, even now. That we can go to the throne. Hebrews tells us that we can go to the throne to receive grace for help in a time of need. So not only does God test from his throne and judge from his throne, but God also provides grace and helps us in our time of need, and that we can go boldly before the throne. Isaiah tells us that the throne of God is high and lifted up. This is a place of glory. You walk in and see that throne, and it is high and lifted up. Psalms 47 tells us that God reigns over all the nations from his throne. He's still reigning over nations. He's not only judging people and nations and groups, but he's reigning over the nations. And finally, God oversees angels from his throne, which is an amazing thing. God's on his throne. He's given directions to angels, and angels are going out and doing the things that God tells them to do from the throne. This is Psalms 103, 19 and 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. So God commands his angels, and they minister to us who have life, and they're about doing the things that God has called them to do. Now, when he looked at that throne, he saw the jasper and the sardis stone on it, which would speak of the glory of God. You couldn't have the throne and the one sitting on the throne who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords without having the glory of God represented. And it's represented by those jewels. So let's just spend a couple of moments thinking about God's glory. Glory is described by the most splendorous thing of someone or something. When you see a lion and he's roaring, you see the glory of a lion. You see the glory of a deer. You see the glory of God. It's the most glorious, it's the most splendorous thing you see about a thing or a person. And the Bible tells us that Jesus revealed to us the glory of God. This is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father, full of truth and grace. Jesus was spoken of in the Old Testament as bringing glory to the area that he would be ministering. This is Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A few years ago, there was a Bible series done by the Discovery Channel called The Bible. I'm sure you guys are familiar with it. When the Old Testament was being played, it was extremely popular. But when they hit the New Testament, when they hit the Gospels, it jumped by millions of people watching it, because Jesus is the glory of God, and there's something about him that is compelling. I think we're seeing the same thing today with the show The Chosen. Now, there are a few things I don't like about The Chosen, but I think that's probably true about every pastor. When they start doing things that aren't biblical and it brings in other implications, I had somebody stop me the other day and go, "Hey, I never knew that Nicodemus was called to be an apostle. That's in The Chosen." And I said, "That's because he never was." So there's certain things that drive me crazy. But Joe Rogan was talking to someone about seeing The Chosen and being compelled by watching it and seeing it and being moved and things he never knew. When people can see Jesus, they see the glory of God. And when they see true Bible, which is what I think makes The Chosen powerful, not all the little in-between stuff that they're making up, but when Jesus is healing the paralytic, when Jesus calls Peter from the boat, those are the powerful moments that you see, and God's glory is being revealed through Christ. A few years ago, there was a book that was written called The Day America Told the Truth. It was a survey of Americans, and it was supposed to be all anonymous, and you were asked a series of questions on every topic you could possibly see. And there was a section on religion. And in that section, they asked people what they thought about the evangelical church. And the responses were overwhelmingly negative. A little while later, they asked people what they thought about Jesus. And the responses were overwhelmingly positive. So if the evangelical church is overwhelmingly negative and Jesus is overwhelmingly positive, then we're doing a poor job of helping people see Jesus, which is what we really should be all about. Lifting Jesus up, letting people see Christ. Jesus said, "If I'd be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And yes, I think he's talking about the cross, but I think he's talking about more than the cross. Our goal is not to do anything out of selfish ambition, but to simply lift Christ up. Because if you lift Christ up, how can people not help but be compelled by that if they truly see Jesus? I heard someone say, "Get on fire for Jesus and people will come to watch you burn." All right, well, I like that. I like being on fire for Jesus and people come to see somebody who's really fervent and set on fire for him. But lift Jesus up. Let people see him. Be honest and put out there who Jesus really is on a regular basis. And people are going to be compelled because he reveals the glory of God. Hebrews tells us this again. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So when we think of the glory of God on the throne in heaven, it's helping us to understand the grandness of God, but Jesus is the one who carried the glory down here. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Shekinah glory, which is not a term you find in the Bible. I understand the connection between the original language, but it's churches will say that during the sermon or the worship, all of a sudden the Shekinah glory will come down and they'll try to take video of it. And the video is always a little bit like strange, like that looks like a smoke machine. Doesn't really look like the glory of God. And you guys know me by now, I'm skeptical. When someone tells me they went to a church and gold dust fell on them, I'm like, yeah, I don't know what's going on. When they say I went to a church and the pastor picked up his Bible and oil, the anointing oil was dripping off the pastor's Bible, I'm like, yeah. Or, you know, like a magician, there's some capsule he popped and look, the oil's all pouring off my Bible. I'm just skeptical. I don't know that God would do those. We don't see those things happening in the scriptures. Not in church, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The apostles didn't write about these things. So what is this glory, this so-called Shekinah glory? We would call it the cloud of God's glory. Isaiah 6:4 says, and the posts of the door were shaken. This is another heavenly vision, right? So you're going to see glory there. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. This is an angel. And the house was filled with smoke. Now there's an altar there too, because an angel took a coal from an altar and touched the lips of Isaiah to purify him. So some have suggested this smoke isn't the glory of God, but is instead smoke from the altar. However, there's another verse that helps us with that. Leviticus, still speaking of the glory as a cloud, Leviticus 16:2 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place." This is in the tabernacle where they put the Ark of the Covenant. It says inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. So as God would show up in a cloud, remember there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and that over the ark was this cloud. In Ezekiel 10, we see the glory leaving outside the temple, through the east gate and out of Jerusalem, because the people had turned to idol worship. But in Revelation 15:8, this is later on in the book of Revelation, right? The temple was filled with smoke, it says, the glory of God. So here's a reference to the smoke being the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So this temple in heaven is filled with the glory of God that is so thick that no one can even enter. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried to another saying, holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." The earth today has his glory in it. When you stand on a mountainside and you look out at a beautiful vista or sunset and you see, that's to remind you that there is a beautiful creator who created such beautiful things. But the Bible also tells us there will come a day in Numbers 21:14 where God's glory here on earth will even be greater. It says, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." At some time, the Lord spoke in Numbers, as he lives, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, one more thing about the glory that's up there in that throne room and that Jesus revealed here on earth. Jesus prayed that you would have that glory in you. In John 17, Jesus said, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world began." And for those, I don't know how he mentions us, but he brings us up and he says, "that I might share my glory with them." The Bible in Colossians says that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we too have the glory of God as we live our lives here. We too are to represent Christ in such a way that people would see our good works and glorify God. Now, Jesus is the express image of the living God. You are not. And so I understand we don't have a one-to-one correlation there, but it is a pretty amazing thing that you and I have the glory of God in us, and people can see God's glory in us as we step out to do the things that God's called us to do. I believe that's by the empowering of the Spirit. I believe it's by God calling you and using you, filling you, gifting you, that the glory of God is revealed. So that's the third thing that we see, the one on the throne, and then the glory that's on the throne, which represents the one on the throne. And then fourth, it says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, who had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. So this is not the only place where it said that there are thrones in the throne room. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees in a vision, and he says, "I looked and I saw thrones being set up. And I saw the Ancient of Days," and he describes him. "And then one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days on the clouds and receiving power and glory and dominion forever and ever." So there are thrones that are around the throne of God. And you might say, well, what are those about? Well, the Bible says that you, we saw this earlier in Revelation, that the overcomers are going to sit on Christ's throne as Jesus sat on his Father's throne. We're told we're going to rule and reign over angels, which I'm persuaded nobody really knows what that means. It's just something God threw in there to kind of make us go, what does that mean? I'm going to rule and reign over angels? So who are these 24 elders? And it might seem like it would be an easy question to answer, but it hasn't been. Scholars are strongly divided on it. First of all, they are not angels. And there are some scholars who believe that these 24 thrones are set up with 24 angels. They're not angels. We know this for sure. Number one, these guys are called elders, and angels are never called elders, but men in the church are called elders. Angels are never called elders. Number two, they have crowns, and angels never have crowns, but there are five crowns in the Bible that you and I are told that we can receive. So the church has crowns. Now, you would think that this could be the 12 sons of Jacob, representing Israel, who God worked through to bring the Messiah, and the 12 apostles, who God is working through now to bring people to Christ until the end of the age. However, it's not that easy, because it's not quite as easy to connect these guys to the 12 sons of Israel, especially. Although, I don't think we can rule that out completely. I haven't been completely convinced when I'm studying it that that might not be the case. You hear the arguments and I understand the arguments. And a lot of guys who I really respect will say they can't be the 12 sons of Israel. Dr. Ed Heinsohn, who has passed away, gone to be with the Lord here recently, is one of them that says that. And I respect him greatly, especially when it comes to the area of prophecy. Mark Hitchcock is another one. So I don't think it can be completely ruled out, but it looks like they definitely represent believers. Because a little bit later on in Revelation 5:9, here's the song the 24 elders sing. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." This is the 24 elders singing, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." So this may be a representation of the church with these 24 seats. And you say, well, why 24 to represent the church? Why not 12? Interestingly, when David was setting up the tabernacle and bringing in the ark, there were 24,000 Levites that he set up into 24 divisions to take care of the tabernacle. It's interesting. I don't know the complete and total connection between the two, but 24 is not a completely unbiblical number for that. I think the biggest application for us is that they represent us.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.